Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's August 13th, 2017. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series on the life of Elijah.
If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, we have already seen that Elijah struggled with the providence and the vicious words of Jezebel. He struggled so much that he took off on a lengthy journey in his retreat, ended up in a cave, and it was the Lord God who had to deal with his depression, his despondency, his struggles. Let's begin reading from verse 8 of chapter 19. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi. You shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mahalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." It came about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death. And the one who escaped from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him, and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. As we've been discussing the last few weeks, we have to recognize this world is full of troubles. Doesn't take you long to figure it out, does it? It's amazing to me, every summer we have to hear of another child that dies by being left in a hot car. Great troubles this world has. We hear of death. We hear of robbery. We hear of all types of sins and awful things that take place in this world. And although there are moments that we have of happiness and joy and encouragement, we have to admit the world is full of troubles. Troubles at home, troubles at work, troubles with friends, troubles with family, Troubles everywhere you look. I've been reading a book by Ben Sasse called The Vanishing American Adult. And as you read his book, you begin to see in our own country, we have a country of troubles. You know, the amazing thing about our education system is that it was put together thinking it was going to fix all of our ills. And what does our society look like? It's not to say that education is not good. It is good, and it is important. But simply education alone will not fix all the ills and troubles of a society. We have a supposedly highly educated society in America, one of the most educated, supposedly, in the world. And yet our country has plenty of troubles. When we look at all these troubles, it once again begs the question, how do these troubles nurture despair or despondency in our lives? How do these troubles nurture despair or despondency in our lives? Well, I have 3 points this morning, and then I will give some observations. The wording of my observations, I've been helped very much by one particular pastor on the wording of those. But as you hear me preach those observations, I am certain that my preaching of them are quite different from his. But I think the wording of them will be very helpful to you. But let's deal with these first 3 points, trying to close out this text. Number one, Elijah was too focused on the present tribulation. Elijah was too focused on the present tribulation. He had forgotten the past. The people of Israel had been in generations of downgrade. Let's think about it for a moment. If something has been in generations of downgrade, does one event normally change it immediately to the point that all is righted in one moment? Very rarely does that happen, if ever, at all. The people of Israel had been going down for generation after generation. They had been worshiping other gods for years. So much so that the altars that had been built to Jehovah were in disrepair. Even on Mount Carmel, Elijah had to repair an altar to be able to perform what he did in prayer to God, that God would come forth and send fire in chapter 18. It's God alone who knew his work on Mount Carmel would not turn the whole of the people. Elijah was surprised that not all the people were changed. To some extent, when we read the text, we're even surprised. Because we think in our own minds, had we seen that, we would have changed. We would have been different. I think it ought to tell us more about ourselves than what we really want to admit sometimes. Even if we saw fire from heaven, left to our natures and who we are as sinful people, a simple event is not going to change us. And an extraordinary event is unlikely to change us eternally. It will change us for a moment, as 9/11 did. Did it not change our nation for a while? I've said to you before that some 6 months after 9/11, church attendance was astronomically up, percentage-wise. More people were attending church after 9/11 than had attended church in years. But you know what we've seen in church attendance since that time? In 2015, it was noted that church attendance, even among major denominations as the Southern Baptist, was down like never before, and membership was down. It tells you that even extraordinary events don't change people's natures. We are sinners by nature. God knew that this wouldn't change them. This was understood by Him. It reminds us that whatever hole we dig cannot be filled in or covered with the wave of a magic wand. We need to think rightly about the present issue. Our present troubles, our present concerns are often related to the past. Elijah had forgotten this. He had forgotten that there had been a whole host of issues of downgrade, generation by generation, year after year, decade after decade, score after score, time and time again, that led up to that moment. He was totally focused on that present issue. What happened at Mount Carmel and what happened afterwards? And this led to his despair. We need to think rightly about this too, because our present tribulations are often related to past issues, possible past failures, and or, not always, but and or often disobedience. We need to think of this much like parenting. What do we do as parents oftentimes? We're trying to help our children see the consequences of their actions. We're trying to help them see that they've been building this up to this point and this is how they made this decision, so that they can understand the past and the present and make some different decisions toward the future, right? The same is true for us in despair. Recognizing the past for what it is, looking at the downgrade that's happened, either whether that's around us in the world or maybe even from our own lives and our own decisions. Recognizing our own failures from the past as what they are, that they've led us to make certain decisions at certain places. Sometimes our great despair and despondency is simply just caused by disobedience. We're just not willing to obey the word of the Lord. If you're a true Christian, if you've really believed and repented on the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin, when you are truly walking against the word of the Lord, there will be despair. Probably will even be depression. Focusing on the present without recognizing the past will be counterproductive. Ask the question, what got me here? If you're in despair, if you're in despondency, ask the question, what got me here? And most of the time we have to recognize it's not always everybody else's fault. There are times I have to look at my own despair and say, you know what? I did this. I played my part in it. I did this. There are other times we have to recognize that there were some things that were totally out of our control. If Elijah had forgotten the past, he was also uninformed concerning the future. He didn't understand the principle of the remnant. It was the remnant that followed faithfully. Even in verse 18, God tells Elijah, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. All the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." There is a remnant. God always has his people, even when we look around and the world seems like it's crashing in. Should we see the good in the world? Should we see joyous things in the world? Yeah, there's lots of beautiful things to see in the world. The world has produced lots of beautiful things to look at and see, and we've enjoyed them, and we should enjoy some of them. But we also have to recognize that to live in this world and to think that this world in and of itself is perfect and fine and there's no problems is absolutely proverbial to stick your head in the sand. But no matter whether there's problems, when and where they come, the fact is God always has his people. And Elijah was uninformed concerning the future. He was not able to comprehend the future. You and I are very informed, considering we have the Scripture in the full of its context, that we can be informed about the future, and yet we still struggle. So we need to ask another question. Not just to ask the question, what got me here, but ask that God would grant you grace to trust Him alone. Ask that God would grant you grace to trust Him alone. Where are you in your troubles? Where are you in your concerns? Where are you in your frustrations? Where are you in your heartache? At the end of the day, remember there's a future that you are informed about to some extent, and yet you are uninformed about to the fullest extent, and you need grace to trust God alone. God has an answer, and He doesn't always have to give you every piece of information. God has a plan. He's planned all things according to His will. There is not one molecule that will be outside of God's plan. It's amazing that even though God is not the author of sin, that He can use our sin in His plan to His ultimate glory and even our ultimate good, those who have loved Him according to His truth. Secondly, this morning, Elijah was too focused on the people's reaction. Elijah was too focused on the present tribulation, and Elijah was too focused on the people's reaction. He desired complete instant repentance for complete instantaneous personal satisfaction. Now, think of what he's wanting. Boom! There's fire. Consumed. Now everybody bow and get right with God and it'll all be better. And I, as the prophet, will be able to see it with my own eyes and recognize it, and God be praised. Not too much to ask for, is it? In some sense, you would say, well, that would make sense to some degree. I think we live in an immediate gratification society, and we should have no problem identifying with Elijah's weakness. We often want it now, don't we? Just a raise of hands, how many of you have ever bought anything off of Amazon.com? Raise your hand. Planes, trucks, even drones. And you know, there's a lot of things you can buy now. You have same day arrival. I mean, you can go to the store and get instant gratification that way and buy what you want. Or you could just sit at your home, press a few buttons, and it will be brought right to you. Most things, if you'll just be a Prime member, are two-day shipping. And there are a lot of things you can get same day now. Not making fun of that in a sense, because I love Amazon. I have to admit, I enjoy striking a few buttons and knowing it's going to be there. I order books on Amazon all the time, and it's like Christmas every time I order books. Yes, they're coming. Yeah. What else can I get from Amazon? Anything. I mean, I look up all kinds of things, and you can get it at Amazon. We certainly can understand Elijah's mindset. He wanted that repentance right then and there. But he was too focused on the people's reaction. The idea here is not that the people react, it's that God acted. Elijah can't be worried about what the people didn't do and then be too worried about what Jezebel did do. The people didn't repent, they didn't turn in a holistic fashion, and Jezebel, she certainly didn't turn. The only turn she made was at Elijah. And she said, I'm going to have your head on a platter, essentially. This is a problem that is faced by many throughout the Scripture. Prophets rarely see the finished product. Prophets rarely see the finished product. Pastors can identify with this because we preach week in and week out, and we pray week in and week out, and we have no idea oftentimes exactly what's going on in everybody's home, and quite frankly, I don't want to know. I don't need to see all of your sin and know all of your sin to know that you're a sinner. I live in my own house with my own sin. I know I'm a sinner, so I certainly know you're a sinner. But there's always hope of seeing some finished product. In most work, not all, but most work, there's hope of seeing a finished product. But for prophets, it's rarely seen. Pastors, it's rarely seen. Sometimes, even in parenting, it's rarely seen. Some parents pass away before they see their children grow up. Sometimes, even as parents who live long enough to see your children grow up, you're still watching things evolve in the life of your child. In all honesty, even as parents, we're often watching things evolve in our own lives. But we can't be too focused on other people's reactions. Elijah here was too worried about what the people didn't do and what Jezebel did do, and not focused on what God had done, is doing, and what He will do. Thirdly, this morning, Elijah was too focused on one person in self-assumption. Elijah was too focused on the present tribulation. Elijah was too focused on the people's reaction. And Elijah was too focused on one person in self-assumption. He viewed the world horizontally. Now, if we think about this for a moment, there's not one person in life that does not go through despair or depression of some sort. Except maybe the egocentric individual who's mesmerized by his or her own self-importance and worth. And yet even they have depression, but their mental focus keeps them from recognizing it, and they often blame everyone else but themselves. Have you noticed this about people who are really egomaniacs? They don't even recognize when they're in despair themselves. They're so busy telling you there's no such thing as despair. If you'll just get up and get her done, there's no such thing as despair. And yet when there is despair, they don't even recognize it because they're too busy blaming everybody else instead of looking at themselves. And this is the problem with ego in itself. It's a problem with the egomaniac, but most of us, if we're honest, all of us have some tendency toward self-something. I mean, just think about these words: selfishness, self-admiration, self-denigration, self-absorbed, self-centered, and so on. We all have some tendency toward that. We have to be honest about who we are. We live our lives tending to think about who? First and foremost, ourselves. Sometimes even as a pastor, your weakness is somebody hasn't been to church for a while, and what do you begin to think? What did I do? What did I say? What did I? And there are times when it has nothing to do with me at all. You may have a person who doesn't speak to you like you think they should, or doesn't speak to you regularly. And you begin to be focused on self. An overreaction to self and to others is often going to cause despair and despondency. Elijah's struggle here and everything that he went through, one of the issues was he was just too focused on self. Now, we said early on that we needed to be careful about giving Elijah down the road, right? harassing him about his reactions. And one of the reasons why is because his reactions are very similar to what our reactions would be. If you witnessed all of that, what would your reaction be? And if somebody threatened to kill you and you knew they had killed others like you before, what would your reaction be? Your reaction would be very similar. It would be a focus on self. It would be a focus on the people or the person. It would even be a focus that was so much on the present that you didn't remember there's always a past. Even in people you deal with every day, there's a past. Some of that past is with you, and some of it is with people you don't even know. We have to think rightly as we consider this real issue of despair, that we not get too focused on self. How many times have we thought about a particular issue and been so focused on ourselves that we made the issue worse? Even being so focused on self, sometimes we drive ourselves to a place of even heightened despair. We can put ourselves in the depths of despair and self-centeredness. This brings us back to that question that we ask God to give us the grace to trust in Him alone. There are times we have to recognize we really are not in control. And the only thing we can control is that we ask the Lord to give us grace to trust in His control, and that we would live and act and do the right things according to His Word. First of all, repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, upon repentance and belief, continuing to repent and confess our sin before Him and asking that the Lord continue to grow us progressively each and every day. Well, this leads us to several observations. Observe how God dealt with Elijah's depression. Notice all the way back in verse 4, and we made note of this last week, but God kindly ignored Elijah's irrationalism. Elisha had prayed what? What did Elijah say? Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And God kindly ignored Elijah's irrationalism. It brings us to these several points. Number one, replenish your strength. It's God who provided food for Elijah. He gave him rest and He gave him food. Speaking with one of our men, I was encouraged to hear him catch this and think about this, because it's so important for us to note that we do have actual physical bodies and they have all types of struggles. The question for modern day athletes is not should you eat, but what should you eat? If you read any kind of book about any kind of athletics at all, they're going to tell you, there's this phrase they use all the time, you get tired of hearing it. Food is fuel. Well, it is fuel. It's fuel for your body. It's important. Here's a man who had been on a long stretch of hiking and walking in despair and second-guessing everything, and he got all the way to this cave, and what does God do? He provides food and rest. For those of you in despair, staying up, sitting up all night, thinking about your despair is not going to help your despair. That's not the prescription that God gave here to Elijah. It's a very practical thought. It's strangely practical almost. You would think there would be something greater, supernatural, that the Scripture would give us here, and we would come out with something that, oh. But no, it's strangely practical. Elijah, to deal with his despair, needed rest and food and some water. If you're like me, I don't have to answer the question, should I eat? I just have to deal with the question, what should I eat? My despair, I often put into Krispy Kreme donuts. If I get really down, there's nothing like a good dozen. But I've noticed it's not very helpful because it gives me this rush. And then my despair is... Secondly, strange word, but useful word, reconnoiter your position. Reconnoiter your position. It's a survey. Survey your position. Look at it. Replenish your strength. Reconnoiter your position. Survey it. Look at it. One writer says the question here that keeps being asked in verse 9 and 13, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's not a geographical question. It's a psychological question. Why are you in such despair, Elijah? Why is your soul in the depths? He's not asking him, how did you get to this place, this cave? Why are you here in this particular geographical place at this time? He's saying, as Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul? We need to survey our position. We need to make the connections to the past and the present and look at it and recognize there is a future. May we be uninformed about that future? Yes, we may. But God has an ultimate plan in His control. Survey your position. Look at it. And look at it biblically and scripturally. But notice, not just about your position physically, but it's about the position of your soul. Why are you here? One writer said, a cave is, of course, not a good place for someone to sit who has a selective memory. It is a dark place for someone in a dark mood. And it is significant that God changes Elijah's thinking by getting him out of the cave. I don't know if you've ever gone hiking or been to any areas where there were caves. As a teenager, we would go to a few places where there were caves. And there was always, when you get deep in a cave, this spookiness about it. You know, there's this little thing you would hear on the water dripping off the top of the cave, and you would hear the noises in there, and you'd think, what's around? There's this spookiness about it. Caves probably aren't going to be a place that you would find to be extremely joyous. The darkness is not something you're going to sit around and go, you know what, I really love this. I hope I can just stay here for a while. Well, despair is much like a cave, and to be in a cave is to be much in despair, and you need to get out of it. It tells us a lot, too, about emotional caves that we go into and we isolate ourselves. One pastor wrote, isolation feeds a morbid subjectivity. Isolation feeds a morbid subjectivity. I can't tell you how many times I've heard over the years about people who, going through different trials and troubles, begin to seclude themselves. And it happens even with Christians. I'm often amazed, and I've seen it in the ministry 25 years, I've seen it numerous times, where you will find people who begin to go into places of despair about whatever it may be in their lives, and they begin to seclude themselves from Christian worship, from Christian fellowship, and very seldom does it end well. I noted one situation years ago where a person was in such despair about their plight in being unmarried, that they begin to seclude themselves to the point to deal with their state in life, that they made other choices, and choices that led them into very difficult situations. Thankfully, I believe the Lord has brought that person out of that despair, but I noted that it took them a while, and while they were in it, they secluded themselves from the people of God. That's not very helpful. If you're choosing a cave for your dwelling place, physically or emotionally, you need to question that. If you're withdrawing from Christian fellowship and you're withdrawing from the means of grace because of your despair or your concern for your despair, or if you notice that you're withdrawing, you need to ask, am I doing this because of my despair? You need to think carefully about not withdrawing. Survey your situation. Look at it. One pastor wrote that depression, which fosters absenteeism from the public means of grace, has traded the church for a cave. Another commentator said, we do ourselves injustice and prepare for ourselves collapse when we keep ourselves aloof, frowning down all advances. Survey, reconnoiter your position. Survey it carefully. Number three, review your complaints. What was one of the things that we said about Elijah was that he was so focused on self. This self-assumption, his own self-awareness was so focused inside that he didn't even review his complaints very well. It's the old adage that probably as teenagers you may have heard from your parents, or some of you in the room that are teenagers, you may hear now. Are you listening to yourself? Elijah here complains of what? I am the only one left. To some extent, the group was small, but he was not the only one left. He was essentially saying to God what we often hear with people in despair and depression, and if we've been there ourselves, we know it to be true. We begin to take on a mentality that we are the only ones who have ever had this problem. When I was a student minister, I would see it with young people all the time. They would act as if they were the only person that had ever been through this stage of life. I'm sure I did it to my parents too, because I remember conversations about those things from my mom and my dad. Are you listening to yourself? My dad asked me one time, he said, son, do you think I have never been 13 before? I was kind of like, as a 13-year-old, you're not listening to yourself. Lloyd-Jones says, the main art in the matter is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You must turn on yourself. And one pastor wrote, the principal counteractive to depression, talking to oneself. I thought, I do that a lot. Maybe I'm a lot more depressed than I think I am because I'm having to talk to myself all the time. His strange reaction was so strange. He hadn't thought through the fact that he had asked God to kill him. If he was the only one left who was truly worshiping God, then he was the only one that really ought to live. Fourthly, this morning, rethink your resources, trusting in the Lord. Oftentimes, our resources are placed in ourselves, and this is the way the world teaches us to think. Oftentimes, it's just totally based on ourselves. Is it true we have personal responsibility? Amen, amen, and amen. But yet, our ultimate trust is in the Lord. The Lord made us. The Lord gave you this life. The Lord gave you these providences. He's teaching you and growing you through them. Rethink your resources. You are not your only resource. If you're a Christian, you need to think about that carefully. Fifthly, this morning, retrace your steps. Get back to work, one pastor wrote. William Taylor said, the standing pool breeds fetid weeds and harbors croaking frogs. The running stream filters it as it flows. Let us seek to keep our happiness in keeping at our work. Labor is a means of grace. You know, I found that to be true. A lot of times when you're in despair, if you go into the cave and you sit in the cave, it will only get deeper and darker. But getting out and doing some work is a means of grace. God made us to work. Work may cause you problems, but if you are steady at your work, not at the people in your work, but at your work, steady at your work, it's a means of grace to us. Get back to work. Get to doing something. The scripture teaches us all the time that idleness is a problem for our minds. Idleness is a problem for who we are as believers, but it's a problem for every individual. What do you find in the world is that it's idle people who end up having the most problems and end up with the most troubles. Oftentimes, if you could interview prison inmates, you would have found out that the reason they ended up where they are, one of the reasons, not the only one, but one of the reasons is because there was lots of idleness. And so their little working brains got them into more trouble than it was worth because there was just lots of idleness. Laziness is never a virtue. Laziness is never a virtue. Number six. Reevaluate your importance. Reevaluate your importance. One pastor wrote, not only was Ahab replaceable, Elijah was too. And apparently in the text, it's pretty true he was replaceable because he was going to anoint who? Elisha. Elisha would follow him up. It's true for pastors. No pastor is ever bigger than the local body. It's just not the case. If he's used me here, he can use somebody else here. God does not need me. But if he can use you every day, he can use other people every day too. Reevaluate your importance. Number seven, restore your society. Restore your society. If you look at verse 16, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Mahalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It's God who's bringing about this restoration through Elijah. We have to be working in our society, in our culture. And we need others around us to do that. William Taylor said, up till this time, speaking of Elijah, he was a Luther without a Melanchthon and a Calvin without a Beza. I think it's been important over the years that the Lord has placed different men in this church and given us graces here. But if you see, many churches have many faithful men who work together. Even the ladies in our Bible study classes with the children working together. We need these relationships and friendships. Number eight, and lastly, revise your prospectus. Revise your prospectus. Your prospectus is your outlook. All the time you'll see in your retirement prospectus, it's the outlook for what will happen with your retirement plan and so on. Revise your prospectus. Here's the plan for your future retirement. Well, God has a plan for His future people. And we need to revise our prospectus. Lots of times we look around and we think we're the only ones doing this. But no, God had put 7,000 others as the remnant, and for some reason they had become invisible to Elijah. But they weren't invisible to God. They were God's people. Lloyd-Jones made this simple statement, and sometimes people get upset at statements like this, but I think it's true to a lot of extent. I think we have to really recognize this. The ultimate cause of all spiritual depression is unbelief. The ultimate cause of all spiritual depression is unbelief. I think we have to recognize that the Lord is really dealing with places of unbelief in our life. And where there is spiritual depression, it's often really unbelief. So many times I've been brought to a place to have to recognize that God is dealing with things His way, not my way. And His dealing with them is a lot more sound than mine would ever be. But it also brings me to places to recognize that I truly just don't believe. There's just areas of unbelief. Because I keep thinking I have to do something to make it happen or make it change. And it's really only God who's going to make it change. Not me. Not me. I'll leave you with this example from Pilgrim's Progress once again. Christian said, "What a fool. See, am I? Because here I lie in this stinking dungeon when I have a way to walk to liberty. I have a key in my breast called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock." We live with a God who has made promises to His people. And when God makes a promise, by His very character, He cannot lie. And there is not one trial that He will not bring you through. There is not one trouble He will not see you to the other side. Because He has promised, He will keep His people. He will keep them. This ought to aid us in places of despair, to think rightly about who God is and think rightly about who we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful once again that we could hear Your word preached. May we grow in our understanding of these truths, that we would be strengthened by the truth of Your word alone, by the power of Your Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.